As we were celebrating Father's Day, I got stuck in a message concerning fathers. And understand, that's a message we can't exhaust, because the fact, as we think about our Heavenly Father and the assignment given to fathers, it's very key, and I would say very important for us to understand this. And today I'm speaking from the subject, translating the intent of the heart. We understand that, and I want to first of all read here in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. It speaks of the word of the Lord. It says, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." The word of God is living, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. First of all, it pierces to divide, and it divides soul, spirit, joints, marrow, and even discerns the thoughts and the intents of the heart. We talk about the word, we see the Son of God, the Son of God, translate the intents of the heart of our Heavenly Father. How do we know what our Heavenly Father was thinking and what he was all about? We see that Jesus Christ, who is the Word of God, came to actually translate to us, or to interpret to us, the thoughts of our Heavenly Father. And as I began to think about that, I was thinking about even our responsibility as fathers, the value of godly fathers. The Bible spoke, and I've covered this in previous messages, how God spoke in times past, here in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. But then he speaks through prophets, but he speaks to fathers. But in the last days, he's spoken through his Son. And as we look at the objective, it was all to interpret the heart of the Father, of the Father God. And then when we hear the word of God and we begin to see godly fathers in particular, what we're really receiving is the reverberating voice from the past. God has said something, and God is yet saying what he has said. It's not coming something different, something new. He's really saying what he has said, but now he is saying it through Christ, but he's making it known through fathers, so that we actually give expression to the heart of God. And understand, used as God's mouthpieces to speak, not just to speak, but to model, as models to display attributes of the character of God. So that's an awesome responsibility, because it is saying in essence that how we live our lives and the things that we do, we're here not only to speak as God's mouthpieces, but also to live our lives in such a way that we're modeling and putting on display attributes of the Father, the character of God. And here's what happens. I began to think about this as I meditated upon and been praying to God to give me a message for you today. I was thinking about this, how what God is doing is giving voice to speak into the atmosphere what God is saying to this generation. Because we see the word of God written, and understand what the Lord is looking for is a voice. Because you understand what God has to say, he wants to say it through people. We have authority within the earth to speak what God is in fact speaking. Not just to think what God is thinking, but to take those thoughts and begin to give expression to the thoughts of God. Now let me help you understand what I mean by this, is that as we begin to think prayers, and we begin to think God will inspire us to have wonderful, wondrous thoughts that come to mind. But understand, all of this it becomes powerless unless we open up our mouths and speak. You know, a lot of times I pray in my mind a whole lot. And I'm thinking all these things that come to mind. And the Lord, even when I was thinking them, God said, well, you need to speak it. I said, well, Lord, between me and you, I'm just thinking, Lord, but until my mouth is engaged, nothing is released into this atmosphere. Am I making any sense here? Until you open your mouths, all those beautiful thoughts are not having any effect upon anything. It is really the inspiration of God given to you without expression. But in order for that expression to take place, what has to happen, you have to open your mouth and speak what God is showing you into the atmosphere. And when you speak it, something is released. The words that you speak is releasing of the ideas and the thoughts of God. Now, I'm headed somewhere in this, and I want to begin here. God giving voice to speak in the atmosphere. He's saying something particularly to this generation and to the children and to the children's children. See, what I'm careful to do, I don't want what God is saying or his message to be lost in translation. I don't want to be lost in translation where God is saying a particular thing when I'm saying something else, so that God's thoughts are lost in translation. We're not translating the idea of God. Now, our lives can contradict the word of God. Our thoughts and all of that can contradict the word of God. That's why it's important, fathers, that we develop the mind of Christ, that we continue to have this mind that be in you that's in Christ Jesus, to say what God is saying, to say with God what God is saying. We talk about confession. What is our confession? It is to say with God. The word con, with, fast speak, we are saying with God whatever God is saying, praying with the Spirit. The Spirit showing us something, and what we're doing, we are aligning ourselves with the Spirit. So that here's another way of looking at it. We can have church services and have good time and all these other kind of things, and it could have just about a thimbleful of anointing or a thimbleful of spirituality contained within it, but yet the people will be entertained and all the other kind of things taking place. But here's what happens: you're saying something, maybe what you might have learned that God has said. You might be saying something that you thought that God has said, but you're not speaking with God what God is in fact saying. So there has to be the spiritual alignment taking place in our lives so that the Lord can speak through us and the ideas of God are expressed through us. Whatever God is saying, we are saying it with him, so that there's no question as to where God is and what God is thinking at any given time. To say what and understand, I begin to think about even my own father, and I'm headed there because I was looking at even what my responsibility is to say what he wished he had said. Do you follow what I'm saying? There are things that my dad, you see, what happens, we give voice, we can further articulate the ideas that our ancestors struggled in expressing. You follow, there are some things that they were trying to say. They were trying to express and understand. The most frustrating point in life is when you want to say something, but you don't have the words to say it. You follow? I've seen men where women are more vocal and they can, their vocabularies are more developed than a man's vocabulary, you know, some women and some men. And the man is trying to think of what to say, and what happens? The woman is just wrapping rings around him, and he's thinking, he said, well, he'll say one thing, and are you really saying such and such and such? And she's wearing him out. And then the man doesn't know what to do, so next thing you know, he's cussing because he's run out of words. And then sometimes even some men even resort to violence. Why? Because they have something that they want to say, but the frustration is set in because they don't even know how to say it. You follow that? There are those that, you see, there's such a thing as having a very limited vocabulary. In fact, all of us to some degree when it comes to expressing thought of God, our vocabularies are very restricted and limited. But Understand, when our hearts are full and there are things we want to express, things we want to say, but we don't have the words to say it, then oftentimes the frustration sets in and people begin to go off on some tangent. That's the point I'm trying to make. And I begin to look even in my own, I look at my father, even the things that he desired to say, and how I came along and God began to show me my father in a different light. You see, he was searching for something that he never really, well, he did in the very end of his life embraced, but during his quest to embrace it, there was a lot of frustrations that entered into his heart and his life. So I begin to think about even how the Lord has so set things in order as it relates to us, even being members of the body of Christ. This is what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. He says, I planted. Now understand, he said, that's my object, that's my assignment. Now understand what I'm saying. The word of God, and that's what's happening right here. Now, when it says, I planted, that might leave some people without answers, without an understanding of where God is and what God desires for their lives, even though the word has been planted by the apostle. You follow? Even as we come together in this congregation, there be people that hear the word of God and they leave frustrated. Why? Because even though the word has been planted, they still don't get it. But watch what happens here. He says, but Apollos comes along, and what does he do? He waters what? What was planted. You follow? So what happens, the word that was introduced or initiated now is being watered by another. Now understand what we're saying here. There's a whole lot of seeds being planted, but now we need a lot of folk come along to water the seed that's planted. So when you come along to water the seed, now understand, fathers, God gives us an idea, and understand, wives may water. I would say in the congregation here, God will speak, and what I'm saying is what God has said. I'm watering the washing of the water of the word. I'm not giving you a word that generated from me, but I'm giving you a word. No other foundation can be laid than that which was laid, which is Jesus Christ. So understand this. So another water, but then watch what it says here. But God himself brings about the increase. God himself. But it does not increase unless first of all it's planted and then it's watered. But once it's been planted and once it's been watered, then there's something to increase among us. Then God brings about the increase. Now understand, it is to know God as creator. You mentioned this in the song. It's to gaze upon the beauty and the majesty of his creation. You see, we begin to see him as creator, and that is to gaze upon the beauty and majesty of his creation. But he doesn't stop there. But to know God as love is to know his concern for us in relation to what we are becoming. Did you hear me? One, we gaze at his creation, and we gaze at, we're brought to this place of wonder based upon all the things that God has done and God has created. But the other, it becomes very personal. We begin to look at his concern for us in relation to our becoming. He's concerned about the outcome of our lives, what we're in the process of developing into. One plants, another waters, but God brings about the increase so that you increase in knowledge. You increase in wisdom, you see, and in the grace of God. You grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord. So now you're becoming what God intended for you to become. He brings out the beauty in us. You follow? Something is happening to us. He brings out the beauty in us. We are formed and fashioned into the image of his dear son. We begin to look like Christ. The world, we begin to think like Christ. The world then can see Christ in us. So now, here's this thing about the Father now. We're not left alone. As our Heavenly Father, he's not content in us failing in life. God is not content. In other words, he's not going to leave you alone. He's gonna be on your case when you try to settle at any level. When you get to the place you say, well, I don't want to go any further. No, the Father had the idea. The Father has an intent for your life. There's something that God had in mind in relation to you. And he's not going to give up on you. I don't care how many places you try to run to and run from, what you're running from and all this. God's still not going to give up on you. God says, I'm going to, you say, where is this frustration coming from? God is saying, he says, you think I'm going to give up on you? You're still my son. He said, when you became a son of God, I'm talking son, daughter, you see, we're speaking son and daughter. It is saying that God is saying, I'm not going to give up on you. He said, all the stuff you try to do, every plan you have in life that you try to make work outside of me, I'm going to see to it that your plans are frustrated. That's your Father. And you say, that's not love. That is love. Because he's not just concerned about you being blessed in such a way that you are content in your current state of being. He says, no, I want you to become what I intend for you to become. I want you to develop into the man or the woman that I would have you to develop into becoming. So understand, he's not content in your failing. He desires to lead you. He's to lead us down the path of righteousness and away from the dangers of the enemy, because the enemy is there to kind of catch you up and to get you into some kind of trap so that you can never get out of it. And God says, no, I'm leading you away from that, those pitfalls of the enemy. You keep going in that direction, but I'm pulling you back. I said, you're my son. You don't belong to that group. You don't belong to that environment. You belong to me. So he watches over our souls so that our thoughts and feelings may be rightly adjusted. Because you talk about our soul, our mind, will, and emotion. He's watching over your souls. Because you're thinking a particular way. The Lord said, that's not thinking right. I think one preacher calls it stinking thinking. He said, that's not the way you're supposed to be thinking. You said, I feel. He said, that's not the way you're supposed to be feeling. You said, but I feel it. So if I feel it, if I think it, it must be right. God said, no. What I'm going to do now, he watches over our souls. That he adjusts certain things by exposing what's really contained in the thing that caused us to think the way we were thinking and to feel the way we were feeling. I always give the analogy of going to, you see, my wife she's a stickler for reading the ratings in a restaurant. You know, she would go into a restaurant and she'd make sure that it has a good score. You know, it's good for all of us to do that, but I'm just saying she's very a stickler for that. And what will happen, she will walk into a place and what happens, smelling so good and the aroma would attract all of us in that particular direction, and we're sitting in and looking at the menu. Oh, this is the kind of food we like. Then she look at the wall. And it has a 75 or 64. You know, she'll say, she'll push the water back and say, look, I'm sorry. the aroma is not sufficient enough to keep us here. But we have to find another place to eat, because regardless of how good it smells, regardless of how attractive and everything else, how friendly the waitresses are, no, your 64 just caused us to exit stage left. So now, what are we talking about here? As we begin to look at our heavenly fathers, our earthly fathers, what happens when he watches over our souls, he's concerned about, you see, our feelings will shift based upon the ratings. You see, I felt good about it until I saw the ratings. When the Lord exposes a particular thing to us, you see, the ratings ought to change our attitude. You said, well, she looked good, but she's good for nothing. He looks good, but he's good for nothing. Well, it's time to change course, you see. It's time to change your course. So that's what we're talking about. You see, the Lord will expose. He will begin to show you the intricate details of a particular thing, things that you probably would not even think to even look at. You see, when our earthly fathers come to know their heavenly father, they no longer live unto themselves. When you really get to know your heavenly father, you live, but they live their lives with the thoughts ever in their minds of how their decisions will affect their children. Because now it's not just about you any longer. It's not just about you. Now I'm speaking to fathers now. I'm speaking to those that have children. But let me talk to you that don't have children. There are some sons and daughters that are still looking at you. And let me tell you something. Your nieces and nephews are affected by the decisions that you make. It's not just your children. But your nieces and nephews are affected by the decisions that you make. But understand, when we know our Heavenly Father, we begin to see beyond ourselves. See, that's one of the first things that God frees us from is self. Is self. Where our world is no longer merely contained in a small package of self. But we begin to think generationally. How will this affect the future? Right now it's attractive, but what is it going to do in relation to the future? How will it affect my children and my children's children? You follow? Because we're setting a course. We're setting a pace for the generations to follow. We're really saying through our actions and our deeds that this is the way things ought to be done. This is how it ought to be done. You see, we have to live our lives, we mentioned, as models. We model that. We must become patterns of that. So that's said without saying. What is our message? You see, this is my devotion to life. This is my devotion to the Lord. And I'm saying to you, let's say it's, some people would say, and I heard this said some time ago, don't do as I do. Do as I say do. No. Then I'm going to teach my children, don't do as I do. Do as I say do. So you're saying my words and my actions can actually conflict, but it doesn't matter. But what really matters is that I have a good message. No, we don't want to raise children like that. So understand, we're thinking towards the future. Now let's go to the Bible. This is what Jesus said here in John chapter 14, verse 15. He says, if you love me, we mentioned already about love. If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. And look what he says here. And if you love me, you got to see this way. If you love me, do the things that I say, and then I'm going to tell my daddy about you. I'm going to speak to my daddy about you. He says, I will pray the Father that he will give you another helper. If you love me, now here he is, earthly ministry. If you love me, do what I tell you to do while we're on the earth. And what I'm going to do, I'm going to tell my daddy that you love me and that you're aligning yourself with me. So when I leave here, the Father is going to make sure that another helper, which is the Holy Spirit, will abide with you forever. He said, and now this Spirit is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. Now, because they're orphaned, they do not, you see, the desire and passion is not directed towards the Father. So they cannot, you see, they can't see him nor know him. So therefore, the truth is foreign to them. Why? Because they don't see him. If you love me. Now, if you see, because when you love me, you're seeing the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That's what he said. You've seen me, you've seen the Father. So if you love me, you're loving the Father by loving me. You see, love the Son, you love the Father. So then he says, and then because you love the Father and the Son, what I'm going to do, I'm going to talk to the Father so that when I leave, I will be represented, not only represented, I will be, and the Father will be with you forever. How? By way of the Holy Spirit. See, we will be with you forever by way of the Holy Spirit. He says, now, understand, he said, but the world can't receive that. Now, I'm headed somewhere. I want you to see this point. He says, because they don't see him nor know him, If they don't see him or know him, then what's leading them? What's guiding them? What? How can they measure truth by? Because he is the spirit of truth. It's everything is based upon their perception. So therefore, they're vulnerable to the lies of the devil. Listen to what I'm saying here now. Because they see him, don't know him, for he dwells with you, he says, and he speaks future tense, and will be in you. See, he's with you already, but when I go away, he's going to be inside of you. He says, so now the Father and the Son will be with you forever. He said, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. See, he brings it personal. He lets you know that when the Spirit comes, that's me. I will come to you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Now, I hope this is helping you see this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, he says, now he contrasts this with the other spirit. He says, now we have received not the spirit of the world. Now, here he talks about the spirit of truth. He says, who will be with you? And I mean, who is he will, he is with you, but he will be in you. He says, now we've not received the spirit of the world. That's a different spirit now, the spirit of the world. He said, but the spirit who is from God. Now, that's God the Father, and we begin to see it, God the Father, and when he is with you and in you, the spirit of God the Son. He says that we may, now listen to this now, he's the spirit of what? Spirit of truth. That we may know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Because now we can identify the things that have been given to us by God. Now listen to what we said here. Go to the restaurant again. Smell good. Look good. Poor rating because there's something stinking in the kitchen. You follow? There's some nasty stuff going on behind the scenes. But understand, you don't see it. Therefore, you're gobbling up stuff that could kill you. But watch what he says here. He says, now, if you love me, keep my commandments. I will pray the Father. He will give you another helper. I'm helping you now because I'm showing you the ways of the Father. But the time will come when the Spirit of the Father and the Son will dwell in you. And when he dwells in you, he will not leave you. And as a result of that, you're no longer orphans. But here's the other part. He is not the spirit of the world. Who's blind to that? All they see is what they see before them. If you present something, if it makes sense to them logically, they buy into it. But you've received the spirit which is from God, that you might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. If God didn't give it to you, reject it. If it didn't come from the right source, goodbye. But how can you make that decision? How can you discern the difference between what God is trying to give you and what the world is offering, lest you have the Spirit? You follow? Because he's the Spirit of truth. And let me tell you something. The spirit of error appears to be truthful and oftentimes more truthful than true. See, because he has to masquerade around as if he is truer than truth. But here we begin to see that he says that this is not what we, so things freely given. And there's more given to us than withheld from us. See, God has freely given you more than he's withheld. But understand, if you don't have the Spirit, you're going after the stuff that's being withheld. You want that forbidden fruit. Don't eat of that fruit of the tree that's in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. No, I want that one. Why? Because you don't know what God has given. And let's go on, because I want the scripture to speak to you so you can see this in its clarity. Here in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, look what it says here. He says, and you he made alive, because beforehand you were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Now listen to this, the course of the world. Because everybody else is moving that direction, that doesn't make it right. Because other people are embracing it, that means that it's the right course to take. It is the course of the world. So you begin to see mass numbers of people moving in a particular direction, and you find yourselves following the crowd. He says, the spirit, this spirit is according to the course of the world. There's a course. In other words, you can see this course. There's a way, and there are things that's happening. And these things aren't just coincidental. Why one thing is in vogue, this thing is popular today. And understand, there are certain sins today that in earlier days weren't as popular as they are now. You follow? But when they come in vogue, people just embrace it, and that become their new reality. My truth. You see, their truth. Which conflict with God's truth? He says, the course of the world. He says, according, now listen to this. It's according to the, look at according to, aligned with the course of the world, according to, aligned with the prince of the power of the air. It's aligned with the prince of the power of the air. So now what happens, we begin to see that the prince of the power of the air is taking what is causing havoc. To flow in the airwaves. It's in the environment. It's in the atmosphere. Sound waves. We begin to look at sound bites. Look at what's happening. TV, radio, satellite images are being projected. And it's projecting an image. And that image is the most popular image where people will follow it without question. And he says, now, what happens, that is the spirit that the unregenerate spirit can relate to. It is the spirit which now works in the sons. Listen to this now. He's talking about children now. Who's your daddy? The sons of disobedience. Because it is saying that the course that you're taking is to contradict the truth of God. It is to defy all that God has given. The things that he's freely given to us, you see, it is taking another direction and say, I want what God has not given. I want what has been prohibited. And it makes sense. And God knows, and other gods begin to enter into the picture, and all those kind of things begin to happen. So now, let's go some more. Let's look at scripture again. 1 John chapter 4, verse 2. See, because understand, this is a watering of the word. I'm going to show you about the watering after a while. Look at the watering. 1 John chapter 4, verse 2. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Now, in this day, they'll begin to tell you something different. What does that mean? Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, incarnate, that he is God in the flesh. They say, no, that's where all these cults stumble. When you come to the place saying that he is God in the flesh. They said, no, that we can't buy that. But every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. When it said confess, say with him. It didn't just say it with him. That you cannot confess. You can profess, but you can't confess. Because only the spirit can get you to a place of confessing it. To say with him. To say with him is to align with the fact that God has come in, that Jesus has come in the flesh. It is saying in essence that Jesus, the Christ, has come in the flesh. So what happens, if you said with him, your life aligns with that truth. Now it says that this is what happens. It says that's of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist. Now, anti is against Christ. Now, understand, it opposes the truth. Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. Antichrist spirit is the spirit. It's not just, you see, we begin to see the spirit of the Antichrist, and we understand it's not just the Antichrist himself. But the spirit of the Antichrist is already in the world. It is that which opposes the truth and understand. And it's not just saying that God is a lie, but changing the truth into a lie. It can agree. In other words, the Antichrist spirit come to church, but it changed the meaning of church. The Antichrist spirit will sit among you, but it changed the significance and changed the meaning. It gave a different definition and all those kind of things to God's truth. Now we're there, because I want you to see what the Lord is wanting us to understand in relation to how this all operates. Here in Mark chapter 5, verse 1, he says, when they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes, and when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. Now, I want you to see how these spirits operate. He's met with a man with an unclean spirit who had his dwellings among the tombs. What is he living? He's living among dead bodies. Now, here he is. His environment, you got to watch his environment now. Where does he want to stay? First of all, he has an unclean spirit, and he keeps company with the dead. Are you still with me? Don't leave. Don't leave now. You follow, watch who you keep company with. He's keeping company with the dead because, you understand, there's no life in them. So now, watch what happens. When, who had dwellings among the tombs, and no one, now watch what happens. No one could bind him. In other words, nothing could hold him down. Nothing could hold him in place. No one could bind him or even with chains. In other words, he's subject to nothing. He's not subject to anybody, anything. No one could chain him or bind him or hold him in chains because he is a free spirit. He does his thing however he wants to do it. He's a wild man. He has no direction. But his directionless life is of such that no one can hold him back. Now watch what he does. Because what happens? Because he had often been bound. They tried to bind him up with shackles and chains. And the chains had been pulled apart by him. And the shackles broken into pieces. That rascal's strong too. He's strong in his position. His constitution is strong. Nothing can hold him back. Neither could anyone tame him. I don't listen to anybody. No one can tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs. But listen where he is. He still don't have any peace. He's crying and cutting himself with stones. See, he's doing harm to himself. He's crying, he's miserable, and he's cutting. But he's free, right? Not really. See, nobody can bound him and hold him in a place, but he's out there running around screaming and crying and cutting himself with stones. But watch what happened in verse 6. When he saw Jesus from afar. When he saw Jesus from a distance. Now, why is that important? Because Jesus is the Son of God, right? Jesus is incarnate Christ. He is God in the flesh. He didn't see him close up. He saw him from afar. He ran and worshiped him. Now that's strange, isn't it? A wild man. Now when he ran and worshiped him, understand, in other words, he acknowledged him. He recognized that he is the Christ. Even in his deranged condition. Now watch what he says here. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, listen to what he said, what have I to do with you, Jesus? Son of the Most High God. What do I have to do with you, Jesus? Now watch what he's saying. Son of the Most High God. He recognized that he was a son of God. But then, here's something else he recognized, that God was the Most High. Nobody could tame him. Nobody could hold him down. But when he saw Jesus, Jesus shows up from afar, he recognized something. He said, what do I have to do with you, Jesus? Son of the Most High God. He says, I implore you by God that you do not torment me. He recognized that there was a power greater, Most High, all powerful, almighty God. He said, so now I met my match. I met someone that has more power than I have. I met somebody that can bind me up, and he doesn't have to use chains or ropes. He said, but I implore you, let me stay free. Let me stay the way I am. Let me stay in my current state of being. Leave me alone. Don't torment me. For he said to him, now this is what he said, come out of the man, unclean spirit. He said, and he said, don't bother me. And Jesus said to him, you come out of him, you nasty spirit, you unclean spirit. What was he saying? He is saying that this is not the spirit of God in you. This is not the spirit of grace. This is the spirit of the devil that's inside of you. So come out of him, you nasty spirit, you demonic spirit. Now watch what happens. He thought he was free, but he was miserable because he had not met Christ. Jesus then answered, he asked him, this is important to understand. He said, what is your name? He said, come out of him, you unclean spirit. He said, now what's your name? Now he was really giving reference to his origin. He said, who's your daddy? Who's your daddy? What lineage did you come from? What's your pedigree? Give me your family line. Tell me what's your name. Because contained within your name is where you're coming from. I want to know where you're coming from. And understand, I don't think his mama named him Legion. I think the demons gave him a new identity. He said, what's your name? He said, my name is Legion, for we are many. That's his new identity. That's the freedom that he was enjoying. This was a freedom, not really enjoying. This was a freedom that he once enjoyed that now was tormenting him. He said, I'm Legion, for we are many. Also, he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. Don't get rid of us. He want to hold on to his demons. He said, let them stay. We want to stay here. We found a place to abide. I'm headed somewhere now. We found a place that we're comfortable in. This body has been yielded over to us. Please don't send us out of the country. And then there was a herd of swine, you know, pigs that you understand in Jewish tradition, a nasty animal and nasty demons. Now a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains. So all the demons begged him, saying, send us to the swine that we may enter them. And at once Jesus gave permission. He said, okay, go to the swine. And then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000 of them. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. The pigs couldn't handle those spirits. They all drowned in the sea. That's what he wanted to kill a man. And that's what the devil wanted to do to every individual that he possessed. So those who fed the swine fled, because that was their pigs. They fled. And they told it to the city and to the country. And they went out to the sea what it was that had happened. Then they came to Jesus and they saw one who had been. Now when they got through, they said, My livelihood is gone. He said, then they came to Jesus. When they came, they saw the same man that was once demon possessed what happened when they saw him. He was sitting and clothed and in his right mind. Now, some folk, you know, old prayer warriors, yeah, I was clothed, thank God, I was clothed in my right mind. No, it is really saying he was clothed and in his right mind. So change your prayer. I've been trying to help y'all in the area of prayer for a while. But some of y'all ain't listening to me at all when I talk about prayer. But clothed and in his right mind. We still got folks praying, I will go to lift my eyes to the hills. And I said, for whence cometh my health? I said, the question is, from where does my help come from? Because I'm looking to the hills, but where does my help really come from? I got to look past the hills. My help come from the Lord. You see, now I'm going to leave prayer alone because I got so many areas and issues concerning how people pray and trying to bring some correction, but y'all ain't listening to me. Let me tell you, let's go back. So now, he what happened? He clothed and his right mind, and they were afraid now. That's good fear. And those who saw it told them how it happened to him and who had been demon-possessed about the swine. And then they began to plead with him to depart from their region. You get away from here. And when he got in the boat, it went on. I departed. And he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he wanted to go with him. However, Jesus did not permit it. Go, I want you to go home to your friends and tell them what God has in fact done. Now, I want to end that story because I want to go to the other concerning the unclean spirits now in Matthew chapter 12, verse 43, because we have to understand what the enemy is doing in our day and time. It says, when, this is Matthew chapter 12, verse 43, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places, seeking rest and finds none. Then he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it swept, empty, swept, and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. So shall it be with this wicked generation. With this wicked, see, that's the part many people miss. With this wicked generation, we begin to see that a people in our generation is moving in that direction. So I looked this up in Gill's exposition of the entire Bible. And I'm just going to read what was written here. And it really gave a clear exposition. It says, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, by the unclean spirit is meant Satan, the old serpent, the devil, who by the Jews is wont to be called as here the unclean spirit, and that because he is by sin become so, though he was not so originally, is the cause of uncleanliness in men and delights in unclean persons, places, and things. His going out of a man is not to be understood of his being dispossessed of the body of man, not nor of the ejection of him, and his going by force through the power of divine grace out of the souls of men, but either of his leaving the Jews for a while in some sort while Christ and the gospel continued among them. And out of his going out of the scribes and Pharisees, not really, but putting on another form, appearing as an angel of light. You see that? When he went out, come back like an angel of light and under the guise of holiness and righteousness. And so he may be so to go out of men when any outward reformation is made in them and they take up a profession of religion. Though destitute of the grace of God. Now they're religious spirit, but you're destitute of the grace of God. He walks through, here's the part I want you to see. He walks through dry places, referring to a prevailing notion that unclean spirits walk in and haunt desert and desolate places and may have regard to the Gentiles, among whom Satan might go, seeking rest and satisfaction among them in their idolatries and other wickedness, till he was there also disturbed by the gospel sent among them. Or by these dry places may be meant that saints whom he takes his walk among in order by tempting to distress them, being secure of Pharisaical persons, and these may be so called not for what they are in themselves, not because the sun of righteousness shines upon them, or because thirsty and desirous are divine spiritual things, much less as if they had no moisture. I want you to say this. They have no moisture, since they have a well of living water in them and are watered by the Lord, or were unfruitful as dry places usually are, but for what they were by the unclean spirit, they being nothing in their grace and in the exercise of it. And in their spiritual performances, grateful to him, nothing to quench his thirst and satisfy his sinful appetite, nor were there in them the mire and dirt of iniquity to roll in, as in unregenerate persons, wherefore he is represented as seeking rest and finding none. His view is walking in these places or among such persons is rest, not the rest of the saints. He seeks their disturbances, but his own rest, which is to do as all the mischief he can by stirring up corruption, tempting to sin, and discouraging the exercise of grace, but in not able to do such so much mischief as he would. And so cannot find rest he seeks for, nor satisfy his envious, spiteful, and malicious temper. And this being the case, he follows. Now, what he's really saying is that the place being dry because there's no refreshing of the water. You see, what happens, you get dry when you're not being refreshed with the water of the word. So what happens, the enemy looks for dry places. What happens, he's wanting you to dry out. Are you hearing me now? He wants you to dry out. See, what happens, you're wet when you hear the word of the Lord. You need to be refreshed through the word. You're hearing gospel. You're hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. You get to a place and say, well, I've reached this point in my life now. I got it. You know what? You're the sun. The sun that's shining upon you is calling you to dry out. And you, by the time you get real good and dry, you see, the enemy is looking for dry places so he can come back and set up residence there. Because what you learn, you see, you're not being refreshed. You're not being refreshed. But you're living on what you receive in years past. He says, so now, what he does, he can't find his rest is to find a place so he can do his mischief. He said, I found me somebody that I can occupy now. And he won't, you see, it won't be washed away. He'll take ownership of it. So he'll begin to send you all kind of thoughts and ideas and information, and the people will begin to buy it as their own. Now, let me give you another scripture to help support this here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. Men will be lovers, last day, men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud. Stuff sticking on now because they're dry. Lovers of proud, blasphemous, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control. It goes on and on and on and on and on. All the things that will be attached to them as a result of them being dry. So the prophetic word is to communicate to families through fathers so that we become refreshed through the hearing of the word. Now, in closing, I just want to talk about this whole thing of dynasty as well. We begin to see where Jesus Christ was approached by a woman, a Canaanite woman, whose daughter was severely possessed, here in Matthew chapter 15, 22. It says, behold, a woman of Canaan came from the region and cried out to him, saying, have mercy on me, O son of David, my daughter is severely possessed. Now, he says, O son of David. It was an identity, seeing that he is the son of David. My daughter is severely possessed. He said, but he answered her, not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, send her away, for she cries out after us. Get rid of her. But he answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, you see, Jesus said, I wasn't even sent to you. The people I was sent to was the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The disciple said, send her away because she's crying out for you to help her. So get rid of her. She's not one of us. And he says, I was sent to the house of Israel. Then she came and worshiped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. The children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. Now, how many would have left church by that time? He said, that's it. Huh? That's it. That's all. Call me a little dog. When he says little dog, it is saying. But here's what she says. And she said, she has a daughter that's severely possessed of demons. And the only one that can deliver her is Jesus. She said, yes, Lord, even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Even little dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. He said, so watch her humility. She said, look, even though you've been not sent to us, you know, I'll settle for the crumbs. I'll settle for whatever's left over. Whatever's left over, I'll settle for crumbs. And watch what Jesus said then. He said, then Jesus answered and said to her, she said, oh woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. What happened? What happened here? Jesus' intention was ultimately to bring this healing and deliverance to all people. But in the meantime, it wasn't time for her to get it. Why? Because she wasn't a Jew. She was a Canaanite woman. But because of the fact that she humbled herself and she had so much confidence in him, he said, I'll reach into a future dispensation. And I will allow you to partake of what your future generation is to partake of. But you can get it now. You can get some of it now because I hadn't seen that kind of faith even in all Israel. My own folk can't have this kind of faith. What happens? The appeal was to the mercy of David. Oh, to David. So, oh, son of David, have mercy on me. Oh, son of David. She recognized something of dynasty. When you talk about the English translation, when you talk about dynasty, this is what it says here one translation here. It says, incline your ears and come to me. This is Isaiah 55:3. Incline your ears and come to me. Hear and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Now, the New English translation puts it this way. My dynasty is approved by God. My dynasty is approved of God, for he has made a perpetual covenant with me, arranged in all its particulars and secured. He always delivers me and brings all I desire to fruition. So this dynasty has a new bloodline. She said that even though it is of the dynasty of David, but understand, David's dynasty doesn't just end here. But there's going to be the extension of that dynasty. Because you understand, he said to Abraham, he said, all the nations of the world shall be blessed. He said, so I want to get a part of that. So understand, we talk about bloodlines. It is dealing with successive generations, expectations in relation to what God would have us. Now, I'm closing. To understand my dad now, I said I was going to do that in closing this series out. My daddy was a son of a circuit preacher. My grandfather was a pastor, but he had, you know, circuit preachers, you have second and fourth Sunday, this play, first and third Sunday, another play. He would travel from place to place. And my daddy was the youngest son of a circuit preacher. And his reference, my daddy was small in stature. You know, I'm tall compared to my daddy. He was small frame. So as a result of that, but he was very assertive in his nature. Military, sergeant, military, and what he would do, as a result of being small in stature, he was very assertive. He would boldly stand up to the tallest and the greatest. He had no fear in him. And oftentimes I thought my daddy could beat up anybody. I thought he could beat up everybody. I said, my daddy's tough. Don't bother my daddy can beat up your daddy. Here's my daddy. My daddy can beat up your dad. You know, we would brag. I would say it. He could beat up anybody. He could fight. And one time we was on a boat. My brother and I were out in the field in Oklahoma, and it was a bull. That bull was doing his thing. We had a red shirt. We out there. Come. We mess him. And that bull is acting up. I said, he come. I know my daddy can come to rescue. He can beat the bull up. Dad said, you get that bull started, you're on your own. But I remember so much about how my daddy was. He was a person that it was uncertain of self. So because of this, because his life was of such, the call of God was upon his life, but he was running away from the call. And because of his shortness of stature, it was always proving that he was tough and he was rugged and always having something to prove. So I found myself picking up that same where big, small in stature, I want everybody to know that I'm a bull too. You know, so the inclination was to be just like my daddy. I wanted to be like my daddy. I sensed the call of ministry at age 11, so I was like an enigma to him because he couldn't figure out. He had a call in his life, but then I picked it up at age 11, but he couldn't figure out since he had not answered his call. So understand, so what I wanted to do, the inclination was to be more like my daddy, so I picked up the good, the bad, and the ugly. Only, you see, I wanted to be like him, his asserting his masculinity. So therefore, I wanted to assert my masculinity in ways that we ought not assert it, you see. But all of that, those patterns were being set forth in my life. And only and not only that, the rebellion against God was being set. And only God could break it. So then I even looked at even the scripture where it says, if you know me, if you'd known me, you would have known my father, because I wanted people to see my dad in me. I saw him at his weakest and most vulnerable moment, at the death of his mother, when we all cried, because my dad didn't cry easy. But when he began to cry, it broke our hearts to see him cry. It wasn't just our grandmother's passing. It was the fact that it broke my dad's heart. So my dad wanted to fulfill, he wanted me to fulfill his dreams. So when I was called to the ministry, he was supportive to that. He just didn't understand it. So the former aspirations, when he became ill and was dying of cancer, I remember that was really the turning point in my life. I said, if God is real, this is going to be the proving time. Here I am. I said, my dad didn't preach. I am preaching. I said, if God is real, heal him. If God is real, heal my dad. When my dad died, I said, that's it for me. I said, now I don't have to worry about ministry any longer. Going forward, I'm just going to express my virility. I'm going to be as masculine as I possibly can. I'm going to do all the wild stuff that I could do to make up and compensate for those years of not doing that. That was really the position that I'd taken. And I said, so as far as I was concerned, there was no God. But on his sickbed, I remember his words. The Lord came into his room while he was on his sickbed. They thought he was dying, rushed him to the hospital. When we arrived there, I said, "Dear," so later we came to see him. He said, "The Lord," he said, "Jesus came into my room." I said, "What do you mean, Jesus came into your room?" He said, "Jesus came into my room. Jesus came in, and he began to speak to me." And I never heard anyone speak like that because we didn't. I said, "My dad ain't spooky. My dad talks straight." He said, "But Jesus came into my room, and he said something. He said, set the women on the left and set you on the right. He said, you're to be the example." And he said many other things he began to say. He said, "Well, the Bible says you sacrifice your sons and daughters," that scripture. He said, "Neither is it coming to Malak. He said, "Neither is coming to my mind," and all of that. So he began to say, he said, "What does that mean?" Nobody could explain the scripture to him, the scripture that came to his mind. So then when the Lord showed up, the Lord began to tell him, he said, "You are to be the example." He said, so in other words, he was really saying the things that God had called him to do, I would do. And that was really amazing to me. I said, "So you mean to tell me that there was a call upon my dad's life that was being transferred to the son?" And that's really what God did. He transferred. There's a whole lot more to the story. But God placed upon me what he had called him to do. But then he told him, he said, "But I'm not giving up on you." He said, "You will preach. You will preach before your home." My dad said, he said, "This thing is so real, son." He said, "I'm ready to go with the Lord now." He said, "You take care of your mom and the family. I'm ready to be with the Lord." He said, "Man, this is so real." He said, "The Lord is so real." He never spoke like that. So now, watch what happens. He said, "You will preach." He was on his deathbed, and then the strength came to his body, and he took a cane, and he said, "I have to go to this club," no, nightclub down the street from where we lived. And I said, "Dad, you need me to walk with you?" He said, "No, this is a journey I must take alone." So he took his cane, and he was holding himself on the cane. He walked up to the club, sat on the bar stool, and all of his drinking buddies were all around him, and he preached the gospel to them. He preached the gospel to all of his friends. And he told them the story of the visitation that he had with the Lord. He told them the whole story about how Jesus came into the room. He said, "Let me tell you something." He said, "This thing is real." He said, I'm telling you, this thing with the Lord is real. So when he told that story, I mean, it just fascinated his friends because they know that's not the way Woodrow Walker talk. So not long after, it wasn't long after, he finished his assignment. And he went on to be with the Lord. That's when I became embittered and I began to turn against the Lord and said, "I'm done." So after, I think it was 1968 when he died, it took from 68 to 77. That was my dark day of the soul. From 68 to 77, I was just as wild as a goose because I was living a life as if there was no God. But in 1977, but God never leave us alone. He continued to haunt us. The reminder, this thing is real. So in 1977, on Father's Day, is when I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, when I received the Holy Spirit, I wanted to die because I said, "Man, this thing is so real. The very thing that my dad saw, I saw." So a year later, I'm in Atlanta. And a year or so after that, I'm pastoring the church here. And I'm driving down the street one night, late night after prayer, and this is one of the late night prayers, and I'm saying, "If my dad could see me now, Lord, why would you take my dad so that he could see what I believe was his sentiments of his heart, the thing that you wanted him to become and for him to see it developed in his son?" And then the Lord spoke to me. He said, "You mean to tell me that you're still holding this against me after all these years?" He said, "What I've done," he said, "your dad was your model. Your dad was your example. I received your dad. He got saved. He came. He made it home." He said, "But if he had remained alive, you would have spent the rest of your life trying to be like him when I want you to be like me." So that was my turning point. That was my turning point. So then the Lord says, he said, "He's fine, and I use you to get him to a place where he would be okay with me. He said, now I'm going to use you. And he says, and what I intended to do in him, he says, I'll do in you. He says, now take it. The Lord assured me, now pass it to the next generation. And to the next generation. And we're talking about not just biological sons, but even spiritual sons. It is the legacy of what was passed down from my grandfather, and I would say even beyond that, because I understand great-grandfathers and several others were preachers and ministers of the gospel. The Lord is saying there's a legacy, there's a line, a spiritual lineage that we inherit. And when we inherit that, it's to be passed down from generation to generation. And I would venture to say that it's not just in my life, but I would venture to say that there were people in your family line, in your lineage, that God had greatly used. And now the time has come for you to take what God has placed within your hands and see to it that it gives expression to the intents of their heart. That which they could not articulate, you become the mouthpiece. So that now the message of God that God has spoken to fathers is now being spoken through you. So, Father, we thank you and we honor you for who you are and all that you have done and is doing in our lives to bring us to a place where we can honor you as Father and honor the Father that doesn't have words to say. And then, as I was used to even minister to my father, there are many of us who can shed light to wayward fathers who doesn't know how to say it and or what to say. Therefore, they become prodigal sons. Therefore, and thus prodigal fathers. But Lord, may the light in us shine so brightly that it will cause fathers, sons, and daughters to come to you. And thank you, Lord, for what you gave him at the end of his life, the very song that he asked to be sung at his homegoing. When you said to him, said, you did all these things in the name of the veterans of foreign wars, the name of your community and all the other things, but now I want you to do what you do in my name. And you gave him that song that said, only what you do for Christ will last. So we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.